Well, this week I travelled to Sydney and back for some training, and on my drive, as clear as you can imagine, I saw a sign. Here's what I saw. I took a picture of it. It's a sign. Now, I thought that was pretty clever. I'm sure you can read most of it. It's in big letters. It's one of those big billboard signs on the side of the road. They're in big letters. It says, "It's a sign." If you can't read the little letters, it's in brackets. It says, "To put your business here." I thought that was pretty clever, not just because of the pun, but also because of how it picks up on that language that we sometimes use about seeking a sign, wanting to see a sign. And you've probably had people say things like that to you. You know, might have something happen in their life, and they look back and they say, "Oh, well, that was a clear sign from God." Or maybe more common, they might be looking ahead. They might say, "If only God would give me some kind of sign." And it's not just Christians that use that language. I've heard people say that the universe gave them a sign. But why do we want a sign? I think the times when we might often look for or search for a sign, it's often when we're uncertain about something. And if only there was some sign from above that could help me with that decision. We might be feeling afraid, we don't want to make a bad choice, and so we look for some kind of sign to reassure us and to calm our fears. But it's a bit of a tricky game, isn't it? Because, I mean, how do you know if you've seen a sign? And if you have seen a sign, how do you know how to interpret it? And is seeking for signs even something that we should be doing as God's people? Well, it's very interesting that signs, language of signs, is a big theme that comes up in these chapters that we're looking at in Isaiah this morning. And you notice that it's in the context of fear and uncertainty as people are looking for reassurance about their future. And so the big question for God's people then, just as it is for us today, is really one about trust, about who or what will we trust in, and especially what will we trust in times of fear and uncertainty about our future. So here's where we're heading today. Firstly, we'll think about whether we'll give in to fear or faith. Then second, we'll be encouraged to put our faith in Isaiah's word. And third, to put our faith in the promised Son. So first of all, point one, fear or faith. And really it's the big question that lies before King Ahaz, the king of Judah, as we're introduced to him at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 7. Will he give in to fear and try and save himself, or will he have faith in God and the salvation that God offers? Now, just to kind of help us with the historical context, because you might have noticed there's all kind of names and places that comes up in these chapters. We've moved on a couple of years since where we were last week. Last week at the beginning of chapter 6, we saw that King Uzziah had died. So it's now Ahaz, who is the king of Judah. So this is the year 735 BC. It's also about 200 years after that really big split that happened amongst God's people, where those 10 northern tribes, they split off to follow other gods and to do their own thing, and the two tribes in the south remained. And the ones in the north are known as Israel, but sometimes also referred to as Ephraim or Samaria. The ones in the south are more consistently referred to as Judah. And that's where Isaiah is. He's in Jerusalem speaking to this remnant of God's people who now remain in Judah. And so if you take a look at verse 1 of chapter 7, we see that there's some major problems brewing for King Ahaz and the people of Judah. It says, "When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, 'Aram has allied itself with Ephraim.' So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." So you see what's going on? I mean, there's some tricky names there, but basically two nations, Aram and Israel, have joined forces and they're about to attack Judah. If it helps, there's a map. If you can see, Judah's right down the bottom. Israel is just above them to the north, and Aram is a little bit further north. And because Israel and Aram have joined together, well, they are now going to be way stronger than Judah. And really the reason why they've teamed up is not just so they can attack Judah. It's also because there's that really big nation up the top there. Can you see it? Assyria. They're the big guy in this fight, and they are on the move. And so Israel and Aram, they're trying to shore themselves up before Assyria comes, and poor little Judah doesn't know what to do. Ahaz doesn't know where to turn, and he's shaking like a leaf. So that's the situation, which brings us to verse 3. It says, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah.'" So do you see the message that Isaiah brings? He says, you don't need to be afraid, Ahaz. It's kind of like those keep calm and carry on posters, isn't it? And it's a beautiful verse, keep calm. Don't be afraid, don't lose heart. But how can Ahaz believe that? I mean, there's these two armies at his doorstep, they're about to wipe him out. Well, listen now to the promise that Isaiah speaks if you pick it up from verse 7. It says, "Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says." He says, "It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Now, you read that and you think, isn't that an amazing kindness of God to give this word of promise to Ahaz to calm his fears? Ahaz, you can keep calm. You don't need to be afraid. Don't lose heart. Because those nations that you're worried about, they're not going to attack. In fact, they're not even going to exist in a few years' time. You don't need to worry about them. I mean, how kind of God to come to Ahaz and to reassure him that his future is secure. But there's also a challenge there to Ahaz, isn't there? See at the end of verse 9, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." See, what does Ahaz need to do? He needs to have faith. He needs to trust God for his future. He needs to choose faith in him rather than giving in to fear. And what happens next is that God offers him even more reassurance in the form of a sign. See that now in verse 10. "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, as the Lord, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." Now, what an amazing offer. I mean, it's kind of like a blank check, isn't it? Anything that Ahaz wants to reassure him about his future, that God is going to get him through this, God puts it on the table. What an offer. And keep reading, "But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." Now, look, I read that and I think, wow, this Ahaz, he's a man of stronger faith than I am. I'd take the sign any day, wouldn't you? Trying to make a big decision about your future. God says, I'll give you a sign. I'd take it. I mean, what a man of faith Ahaz must be. I don't need a sign. And that kind of sounds like that's what's happening, but sadly, that's not actually what's going on. Instead, tragically, the reason that Ahaz rejects this offer of a sign from the Lord is because he has already decided where he's going to put his faith. And it's not in God, it's actually in Assyria. Because if we look elsewhere in the Bible, what we see very clearly is that Ahaz is not a faithful king. He's actually a terrible king. And if you read in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 16 is where it describes what Ahaz is like. And that chapter makes it very clear that he never had his faith in God. It was always in that big nation who were starting to move in Assyria. And Ahaz has actually made a deal with them. So let me, here's just one verse from 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. It says that Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, "I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me." Now, wouldn't those words actually be beautiful if they were addressed to God rather than to the king of Assyria? Imagine if Ahaz had prayed to the Lord, "I am your servant. Come and save me from the hand of my enemies." What an expression of faith that would be. But instead, Ahaz makes a deal with the devil, and what we'll see is that it will come back to bite him. Because the truth is, whenever we choose to trust in other people, whenever we put our faith in other things, and really in anything other than God, for our security and our future, well, it never delivers what we hope. And that's exactly what we see happens here. Take a look now from verse 13. Because while Ahaz rejects asking God for a sign, Isaiah now says that God's going to give him a sign anyway. Verse 13, "Then Isaiah said, 'Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.'" So here is the sign that God will give. The sign is a son. A son who will be born to a virgin. Or it could simply mean a young woman. The translators are a bit mixed on that one. But this son, who is God's sign, he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, for most prophecies in the Bible, there's normally kind of an immediate, you know, short-term fulfillment, but then there's also often a much bigger fulfillment that comes later. And I think as we read this verse, well, our minds probably jump straight to that long-term fulfillment, don't they? Because we read this and we think Christmas is coming. I mean, we read this every Christmas, don't we, about how 740 years after Isaiah said these words, a virgin did give birth. Her name was Mary. And a son was born. His name was Jesus. And he was called, among other names, Emmanuel, God with us. Turn to the first page of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 1, and we're told of how an angel speaks to Joseph about what name he is to give to this son born to the virgin. And the angel says, "You are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And it says there that all of this took place to fulfill what was said through the prophet. So Jesus, he is the fulfillment. He is the sign of God with us. He is the sign of not just how God would deliver his people from their political enemies, but the much bigger promise, the much greater promise, is how he would deliver his people forever from their sin. And so it's as we put our faith in him, well, he is the sign of God's presence to us. He's the sign that our future is absolutely secure, that we can be calm, that we don't need to worry. And how kind of God to give us a sign like him. Well, that's the long-term fulfillment. But coming back to Ahaz's day, well, what was the short-term fulfillment? What did that sign mean for him? Well, for Ahaz, the child that would be born is really more of a sign to him of judgment than of comfort. The reason why is because Ahaz, as we've seen, he's rejected God. He's put his faith in Assyria instead. And so God is going to reject Ahaz. And so to him, what the birth of this child signifies is that judgment is near. And we see how this plays out through the rest of chapter 7. So verse 15 and 16 talk about how a child will be born. And before that child is very old, before he's old enough to know right from wrong, well, those two kings that Ahaz is afraid of, they're going to be laid waste, just as God said. But also, verse 17, because Ahaz has chosen not to trust in God, here's what's going to happen to him. Verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Do you see what that's saying? The one that Ahaz had trusted in to protect him, the one in whom he had put all of his hopes for the future, well, Assyria will turn out to be the nation who will turn against him and destroy him. And that is exactly what happened. And that's what the rest of chapter 7 describes, how God will whistle and Assyria will come running and Judah will be put to shame and devastated. And really the great tragedy here is that it all could have been avoided. Remember what Ahaz, what Isaiah said to Ahaz in 7 verse 4? Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Put your faith in God. And friends, we need to be careful too. Now, we might not have two nations parked at our doorstep ready to attack, but we do face the same kind of choice, don't we, of who or what are we going to put our faith in for the future? And we need to be careful. We need to be careful to put our faith in what will not let us down. Careful to put our faith in the one who can guarantee our eternal security. And so as we move to our next points, we're urged firstly, point two, to put our faith in Isaiah's word. See, Isaiah has spoken God's word to Ahaz, saying, put your faith in God, but he's rejected it. So now as we come to chapter 8, well, now Judah is given a sign. Take a look at 8 verse 1. Isaiah says this, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mahashalal Hashbaz. So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mahashalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Do you notice what we're seeing here? This is the immediate fulfillment of the sign of that Emmanuel child promised in 7:14. Here a son is born. And no doubt the prophetess mentioned there is Isaiah's wife. And so this child is the sign that is given. If you just turn over the page to verse 18 of chapter 8, Isaiah actually tells us that explicitly, that he and his children are the signs God is giving. So verse 18, he says, here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Now, if we're wondering what they are signs and symbols of, well, that's really spelled out for us in these names that they're given. So if you look in right back to 7 verse 3, we saw there Isaiah's first son, whose name was Shear Jashub. And what that name means is a remnant will return, or it could be a remnant will repent. Either way, that child is a sign of hope, a sign that a faithful new people of God will return after the judgment of exile has fallen. But then this other son, who is the immediate fulfillment, well, he's mentioned in chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, and his name is Mahashalal Hashbaz. And what his name means is quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. His name is a description of Assyria. And they're great names, aren't they? Aren't you glad your parents didn't give you a name like one of those? Shame Joash wasn't preaching on this passage, he might have got some ideas. But you see how these names of these sons are signs. Signs that present a choice to Ahaz and Judah, really with just two options. That if they trust in God, if they repent, then they'll be saved. But if they trust in Assyria, they'll be plundered. See, what's it going to be? Salvation or judgment? Trust God or trust in humans? Will they listen to God's word, or will they listen to some other word? And tragically, what is spelled out for us through chapter 8 is that most of the people reject the sign that they've been given. We're told last week that they would be a people ever hearing but never understanding. And that is how it plays out. And also, at the end of chapter 8, we also see that as they reject God's word, that doesn't mean that they stop looking for guidance and reassurance. Now, in verse 19, see where they go looking instead. It says, "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." Isn't that interesting? I mean, lots of people want guidance, particularly about the future. And here God offers guidance. He does that in his word. He even gives signs. But they reject his word and they choose to listen to anything else instead of him. They look to clairvoyance and astrology and mediums. And it's so foolish, isn't it? I mean, how silly to try and consult the dead rather than the living God. How ridiculous to choose darkness instead of light. Now, if we want to be brought into the light, it is God's word that we are to put our faith in. Because as we see in our last point today, what God ultimately wants us to do is to put our faith in the promised Son. And we've seen hints of this already today, haven't we? Of how 700 years after Isaiah spoke those words to Ahaz and Judah, how those words would come to their much greater and bigger fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And if you ever wondered why Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, that kind of out-of-the-way place up in the north country, well, it's because of what we're told here in Isaiah 9. Galilee was the place that was thrust into utter darkness by the Assyrians. Because of how the people rejected God's word, it became, as 8:22 there says, a place of distress and darkness and fearful gloom. But chapter 9 begins with this gospel that there will be no more gloom for those in distress, and that land that had been humbled would in the future be honoured. And it will be as a child is born, that verse 2, the people walking in darkness will see a great light. In verse 3, they will greatly rejoice. In verse 4, they will be set free. Verse 5, they'll have peace. Because take a look at verse 6, see who this child is. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Now, sometimes when you read the Bible, it's a bit hard to make the links from the Old Testament to the New. Not really today, is it? You know, God said he would give a sign. The sign would be a child, that he would be God with us. And so in the fullness of God's plan of salvation, a virgin gave birth to a son, and that son, he is God with us. And he is the sign that God will save from their sins all who put their faith in him. And so he is the sign that we can trust God for our future. And he's not just a sign for that one nation at that one time, but he's a sign for all nations, for all time. And so what about for us today? I mean, what does this sign mean for us? It's interesting what Jesus says about signs in the Gospels. On the one hand, he says it's a wicked generation that asks for a sign. But on the other hand, he says it's also a wicked generation that rejects the signs that have been given. And I hope you can see clearly today the sign that has been given, that the virgin gave birth to the Son who is Emmanuel, God with you. And he is with you. And that means that like God said to Ahaz back then, he says to us today, he says, trust me. He says, trust me for your future. It's often those times when we feel anxious or uncertain that we go looking for a sign, something to comfort us and reassure us. Well, so hear what God says to us today. He says, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Instead, look to the sign I have given and trust in him. Because the child born to the virgin, he is mighty God. And he promises to be with us in the good times and the bad times. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Trust in Jesus and your future is absolutely secure. Because the one who reigns on David's throne, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, he is God with us. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that as we read your word, that we see that in the fullness of time that you sent your son to be born as one of us, to be born for us, that he might be the son who would deliver us and save us from our sins. Father, we thank you that in him that we have seen a great light. And so I pray that you would help each of us to trust in him each day and to know the promise that he is with us and for us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.